We are still studying the prophetic Olivet Discourse of Jesus that's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Today we want to return to Jesus' teaching that in order to be ready for the day of the Lord, and subsequently for His second coming, which is the climactic ending of the day of the Lord, you've got to always be ready. Jesus had given a lot of signs that would lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 to his apostles. And this was to help them know when to abandon the city of Jerusalem. But as for that day, the day of his coming, he told them, you just need to always be ready. In Matthew 24, verse 42, it says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Mark 13, 33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know what the time, when the time will come. Jesus had said to his apostles, only the Father knows when the day of the Lord will kick off, and when, therefore, the Son of Man will come. And so now he's just reinforcing this idea that you have to stay on your guard. Now he will strengthen this with some parables, which of course we know Jesus likes to give parables to his followers in order for them to sort it out. Luke summarizes all of those parables in his comments at this point. Remember, Luke gives a paraphrase of Jesus' words as part of his process of trying to help us understand better the meaning of those words. So let's read Luke's finishing to the Olivet Discourse and use it kind of a backdrop for the actual words we're going to discover in the Gospel of Matthew in particular. So Luke 21, 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. So the point Luke says is to keep us from straying away from our relationship with Jesus. He wants us to always be focused on that relationship and anticipating its climax with the day of the Lord and then the second coming of Jesus. It says, and that day, because if you're weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. So the day of the Lord is coming. It's a guarantee. Book of Revelation is all about it. Book of Daniel mentions it as well. It will be a 3.5-year confrontation between those that belong to the Lord and those that don't want to belong to the Lord. Those that will instead take the mark of the beast. And so Jesus is just wanting it to be clearly understood that you need to pick your side well before everything blows up with the sun going dark and the moon turning blood red and the stars falling from the heavens. Verse 36 of Luke 21, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all the things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So Luke's goal for all of us is that we might come through our lives ready to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Remember the scripture memory verse that I've given you out of the book of Revelation. Jesus says, be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so that's kind of, I think, related to this idea to be ready at all times, and you will go into the eternal kingdom. Matthew 24 now. Let's go back to the actual wording that we know Matthew gives us here. Matthew 24, verse 42 again. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, I'm guessing that quite a few of you that are part of the Radio Bible class here have been robbed. I am also guessing that you did not get an engraved card in the mail that said something along the lines of, "Greetings, I am your friendly neighborhood sneak thief. I'm going to be operating in your neighborhood next Thursday evening, and I anticipate I should make progress to your house by about 2 o'clock in the morning. Thank you for your consideration." Thieves do not give advance notice of their thieving. And so Jesus says on multiple occasions that his return, and actually more specifically, his kickoff to the day of the Lord, is going to happen like a thief in the night. No advanced notice. And so the only way to be ready for that is to always be ready. Now, why is God going to do that to us? I like to give a little more modern parable at this point, not from the scripture, but from my own heart. I know this happened to me when I was a kid, and I'm sure that some of us as parents have done the same thing to our own kids. We are getting ready to head off to somewhere, and we tell the teenager, we're going to leave, and by the time we come back, we want that room cleaned, or we want the dishes done, or we want the cat box cleaned out, whatever it is. You give a job to the teenager, and you tell them, I want it done by the time we come back. First words out of the teenager's mouth, when are you going to be back? Give me a time. Now, why are they asking that? Well, you know why. It's because they don't want to start on the project till the very last moment. They want to do what they want to do up until it's absolutely essential that they get started on it. What's the parent's response? You don't need to know when we're going to be back. You just make sure you get that done. And so that's the thing with Jesus. He wants to engage us in relationship. He doesn't want us living our lives wildly any way we feel like right up until the date that he gives us as his day of the Lord and his second coming. He wants us ready always to live for him. And so that's the warning that Jesus gives here. Don't play that game of immaturity of trying to wait until the last minute to repent and get yourself ready to meet the Lord. In reality, despite all of these illustrations we're about to read, it doesn't matter how far out in the future Jesus' second coming is, our future is not guaranteed. Any of us could have a sudden heart attack or get run over by a bus or get caught up in a hot water heater explosion at the house. All examples of things that I know have happened to people. And the life is over with. In a minute, in a split second, done. And so they needed to be ready at every second of their life for their life to end. And so that's what Jesus is trying to teach here in relationship to the day of the Lord and his second coming. Always be ready. Verse 45 of Matthew 24. Who then is the faithful, that is trustworthy, and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their proper or their food at the proper time? That's very cultural of that time period. When masters of households were getting ready to go on trips, they would often put one of the senior servants in charge of taking care of all the other servants. And so the question that Jesus asks is, who's the faithful servant that such a master puts in place? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So the master in this case would be, of course, Jesus. Who is he going to be most complimentary of and appreciative of whenever Jesus returns? Those that took care of his business while Jesus was gone. So that's all of us should want to be in that category. And since we're talking about administrative responsibility here, I think leadership in the church need to pay a special attention to this, because we're the ones needing to make sure all the other servants are doing what they need to do and being taken care of in the household of faith. But then comes the warning, verse 48. But if that wicked servant, so now we're talking about a totally different type of servant. If that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. So he's thinking, it's going to be a long time. I can do what I want to do. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. So he begins to act in total opposition to the character of his master. So these would be those, thinking again, particularly in leadership in the church, that start abusing the church authority that they have and start mistreating and misdirecting the people under their care. These are the bad shepherds that always pop up in the church of the Lord, both Old Testament and New Testament. And God always warns against this. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him in put him with the hypocriti. Remember the hypocrites, the play actors, the ones that are all about putting on a performance. It's not really their core identity. It's an act that they put on. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus' warning here is that you got to always be ready at all times. And those of you in leadership need to be taking care of business properly, because when Jesus comes back, you will be held accountable. I will be held accountable for what we have done. Book of James, remember, warns, not many of you should become teachers, knowing that you will receive a greater condemnation, greater evaluation, and therefore, if you screwed it up, a greater condemnation. So, we've got to do Jesus right. Which brings us then to chapter 25. It's still part of the Olivet Discourse. It's an entire chapter in our English Bibles devoted to parables related to the day of the Lord and the second coming of Jesus. Here's parable number one. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. Now, in the culture of that day, they didn't necessarily have a set date for a wedding. They had like a general vicinity of time. And then when it got close, they didn't have a set time of day. You just needed to know somewhere in this time period, the bridegroom and his bride are going to show up, and you need to be ready to go into the wedding feast area. And so here are 10 young ladies, virgins, who have been invited to the wedding, and they're waiting for the wedding party to show up. And they've got lamps because it's going to get dark soon. And so, five of them were smart enough to bring extra olive oil for their lamps. The other five only brought what was in the lamp. Verse 3, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So the delay part of the prophecy here, or the parable, is to represent the time between Jesus' ascension and his second coming. Here we are. It's 2023 right now as I'm recording this. We are almost two millennia past the ascension of Jesus Christ, and he's not back yet. That's a delay. And so we needed to be ready for that delay, to just always be doing what we needed to do in case Jesus would come at any moment in our lifetime. But in this case, we see this, verse 6. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And so then all the virgins rose, they trimmed their lamps, so they brought the wick out far enough to really flare up the olive oil that was burning off. And the foolish, of course, they've run out of olive oil. They said, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there's not enough for us and for you, you need to go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Now, that's not stinginess. That's the reality that some of them came prepared, and they only have enough now for themselves. Because you can only go into the relationship with God on your relationship. Nobody else gets to ride your coattails. And so these guys need to be ready themselves. Oil often is a representation of the Holy Spirit, and the indwelling gift marks us as being saved or lost. And so these guys were told that they needed to go and find their oil. Verse 10, while they were going to buy, and by the way, yes, shops were open late in first century culture, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. This is also something very important culturally. Once you went into the bridal feast, the gate to the facility was shut, and nobody else was allowed in other than those that came in with the bride and groom. This was a security thing. We have a close parallel to this that I like to use as an example. When you go to a very fancy theater or concert venue, when you go in, at some point they will close the doors and no one else is allowed in. And you have a warning at the door that said that once the doors are shut, no entrance will be allowed. And if you have to go out to the bathroom in the middle of performance, tough. You don't get back in again until the intermission. That's just the way it works, because they want the performance to be protected from doors coming open and shut all the time. Well, that's the way they did the marriage feast. So that's what happens here. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I don't know you. So his response is, you're not here as part of my bridal party, because everybody that I know is already in here. And so what's the representation of this? Those that are ready when Jesus does come will be part of that eternal kingdom, and others won't be. And so you can only be part of it by being always ready for it. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Don't play that delaying game and think that everything will be fine. These parables are really warnings for those that think they can kind of have that relationship with Jesus on their own terms, and which is never appropriate. Next parable, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey. We have, again, a time period of delay, don't we? Jesus left this earth, went back to the right hand of the Father. That's his journey. He'll be back for his second coming. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So that's Jesus giving responsibility for the church to his people. Verse 15, to one, he gave five talents. Talent is actually a representation of weight, more specifically a value. One talent was equivalent to 6,000 days' wages. It's a lot of money. It just by accident happens to sound like the word that we use for your abilities, talent. And so he gave to one five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Now that does relate to our idea about talents. The Lord gives each of us what we can be responsible for because he knows us. He knows what we can handle. And so we're supposed to be doing things for him in his kingdom, all of us. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. So just like the master had expected. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I've made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, that's clearly a representation of what happens at the second coming, when Jesus will have an awards ceremony for all of his saints that have been taking care of his business during their lives on earth. Well done. Come in to the eternal kingdom. He also said to the one with the two talents that came forward, Master, you delivered me two talents. Here I've made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The master is just as excited for the guy that only doubled up two as he was with the guy that doubled up five. So it's not a matter of the amount that we're talking about here. It's you did what you could with what I gave you. Good job. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Now, first of all, don't apply this application of a bad master to God. That gets away from the point of the parable. The point is, what did the guy do with the single talent? Nothing. He didn't even try. And so that's why he gets in trouble. His master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed, gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Now the application here is pretty easily done. And that is, for those people that have named the name of Jesus and have the ability to do something on Jesus' behalf, and they do nothing, that's not good. That is not what he expected of us. At the very least, we should support the efforts of other people that can make a difference for the ministry of Jesus Christ. What is the coin of the eternal kingdom? It is not money. It is not power. It is not property. It is people. So Jesus is wanting us to make more disciples. This is a parable about evangelism and making an impact. Many people seem to be very talented at making disciples. They just seem to have a knack for it. Others are support personnel. They are helping people get that done. One of the things I was emphasizing with people in one of my classes just recently on a parable very similar to this one is that too many people think that the star players on a team are the ones that win the games. And my answer is no, it's the team that won the game. Because that star player, if they were just left to themselves, couldn't have put up all of those points. They need, depending on what game we're talking about here, they need blockers. They need somebody to throw the pass to them, people to throw a screen, people to go through the patterns to pass the ball to them. There's tons of people that lend themselves to the efforts of a single star player in a team in order for the team to win together. When I was in the Air Force, people always ask me, or when I tell them I was in the Air Force, they say, what type of plane did you fly? I said, I never flew a plane. Well, what'd you do? I supported the mission of the Air Force by paying people at one point, by being a med tech at another point. My job was just as important because it supported the overall mission. It takes a lot of people in the church doing many, many, many things, cleaning carpets and passing out bulletins and all sorts of other things in order to bring the mission to its completion. And so this guy did nothing. And so Jesus, in the parable, responds to that, says, so take the talent from him, give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus' criticism here, very pointed, is if you do nothing, then you know you have no place in the kingdom. You need to support the overall mission at the very least by supporting other people that are working at it. So folks, make sure you get involved in your local congregation.